Going to read from verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, all the way to the end of the chapter. These last few weeks we've been tracing our way through 1 John and receiving the light and the goodness that it has to offer us. So 1 John 4, reading from verse 7. Dear friends, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We thank God for this reading, and we pray that for us it may become the living word of God. Now, these last few weeks, tracing our way through 1 John under the general theme of God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This is how John, writing this epistle, speaking out this message, summarizes the message about Jesus. And I recognize that if you're asked, tell me the Christian faith, you know, if you've got 30 minutes, I can tell you the Christian faith. If somebody said to you, well, I'll give you 5 minutes, talk to me about the Christian faith, you could probably take 5 minutes to do it. But if somebody said, take 30 seconds, no, don't take 30 seconds, take 10 seconds. Sum up in a sentence the Christian faith. And this is exactly how John does it. Everything that needs to be known and said is summed up in this statement that we have in the first chapter of 1 John. God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And today we're going to be thinking particularly on the theme, God is love. If you didn't quite hear it in our reading, love is the theme. In fact, I think if you count through, I think there's over a couple of dozen mentions just in those few verses. Over 25 mentions, I think, of love just in that passage. Because while John can say God is light, He wants to say, what does that mean for us? What does that mean when we live our everyday, normal, run-of-the-mill lives? How does that work itself out? Because it's a very nice idea, God is light. It's a very abstract idea. What does that mean? How can we know that we are Christians? How can we know we're followers of Jesus? How can we know that what we are doing reflects what God wants us to do? And again, we could have a great long list that we could draw up. And certainly in my tradition that I was brought up in many years ago, the answer normally would be a statement of faith of some description. Well, I believe this, I believe that, and I don't believe that. But that's not what John does. And the great thing about reading this letter, this epistle, is that John writes this after decades of reflection, of people working out, what does it mean for us to live the life that Jesus intended for us? And that's why he's able to summarize things so succinctly with these words, God is love. Everything arises from this statement, God is love. At the end of our service, I'll say in just a few minutes' time, depends how long, I go off on this. At the end of the service, we're going to sing Love Divine, or Love's Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. And then, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. God is love. This is the Christian faith. God is love. And what can we say about this love as we read this particular passage? And this is the first thing. God's love comes first. God's love comes first. In verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us first. It is God who has taken the initiative. It is God, God is the one who has shown his love to us before we responded to him. There is nothing that we have done to earn his love, but it is because God is love through and through that he has reached out to us. God's love comes first. God's love comes first. Next thing, God's love does not control. And God's love does not threaten. And God's love does not condemn us. Now again, I know every so often I do say, when I was being brought up, when I was young, the tradition in which I was brought up in the church, there was control and there was threat and there was condemnation. There were all things, sorts of things that were said that made me afraid. Even as a young Christian, I would have said I was afraid. I was afraid of what God might do to me. The condemnation that hung over me. And it didn't matter how many times you quoted to me Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I still was afraid. But God's love does not control us, does not control you. God's love does not threaten you. God's love does not condemn you. What do we read? Verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If we are afraid, it is not because God is threatening you. It is not because God is trying to control you. It is not because God is trying to condemn you. God, in his love, comes to you and says, do not be afraid. Do you remember the words of Jesus, risen from the dead, on Easter Sunday, when he first appears to his disciples? What are the first words out of his mouth? Fear not. Don't be afraid. When the angels appear to the shepherds and they sing praises to God, and the shepherds are cowering at this extraordinary sight, what do the angels say to the shepherds? Don't be afraid. Because the way of God is not fear. The way of God does not control. The way of God does not threaten. The way of God does not condemn, because this is love. And if there is anything in our faith, in our faith journey, in our learning or in our understanding, where we are afraid, I want to say categorically, that is not of God. If there is anything within our faith or within our understanding of our spiritual journeys where we are controlled, that is not of God. If we feel threatened or condemned, that is not of God, because God is love. And love releases, love sets free. Love creates this wonderful, glorious space in which we can be all that God ever created us to be and destined and designed us to be. That is love. God's love does not control us or threaten us or condemn us. Next, God's love is revealed most perfectly in Jesus. God's love is revealed most perfectly in Jesus. In verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And as we read that, your mind might go straight to John 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you know what it says in John 3, verse 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's love does not control or threaten or cause you to be afraid, but releases you and sets you free. How do we know what God's love is like? Because of Jesus. How do we know what God is like? Because of Jesus. When we look at Jesus, when we read about Jesus and reflect on his life, upon his lifestyle, upon his relationships, upon his teaching. And then we begin to discern. We see the light of God. And we see the character of God. God's love is revealed most perfectly in Jesus. Because God's love comes first. God's love comes first and sees us as we are. There's an ancient story that we read in the early part of the Bible. It's an ancient story about those who were considered to be the people of God. But the people of God, having known, as they would have said, having known great blessing, they find themselves in the most tragic of circumstances. They find themselves in slavery. They've had, generations before the people of God, Jacob and his sons and their families and all who belonged with them had had to leave their homeland of Palestine to travel to Egypt because there was famine where they were. And within a few generations, the Egyptians had made them slaves. And the slavery got harder and harder. And they cried out to God. I guess for many of them, they had heard stories about God, but had no personal experience of him. But they cried out to God. And we are told at the beginning of Exodus, the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, that God heard their cry. God heard their cry, and God didn't say, well, here's the thing. You're in the mess you're in because you did this or you did that. I would like to help you, but in fact, I can help you if this. But no, because God is love. God heard the cry of his people and with a heart of compassion acted. And that is what happens in Jesus. God, in his love, sees us as we are. Sometimes in the struggle that we are going through. Sometimes we think we're living the best life, but the values that we may be holding to are putting us out of shape. And we are not the people that God created us to be. We have been squeezed into the mold of the world and we think life is great, but God sees us and has compassion upon us. And that's what Jesus does for us. He comes to us, whoever we are, whatever our experience is, Jesus comes to us and says to us, there is a better way. There is a better way to live. And Jesus makes a way and shows us the way home. Jesus makes the way for us to get home. And by home, I mean the place we truly belong, where we know that we are loved, where we know we can be who God created us to be, a place where we can leave all of the habits that have so put us out of shape, that have so messed with us, all the conditioning that we've accepted over years and years and years and has become second nature to us or first nature or whatever, and we have begun to think all that conditioning is truly us. But home is a place where we are loved. And we can begin to be who God created us to be. And of course, we think of that beautiful story that Jesus tells in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of that young man, the prodigal son, as he's known, who leaves home and goes and has everything he's ever desired. But there is a point in the story where it says, he came to his senses. What a great expression. He came to his senses. That point at which he said, the circumstances I'm in, for him, they weren't great. But if we apply it to ourselves, we might say the circumstances I'm in are, they're good. I have all I need. I'm comfortable. I'm healthy. But there is that little something where we come to our senses and we say, I'm not sure this is all that God has for me. And there is that niggling. Maybe home still awaits me. And Jesus comes to us and shows us that way home. Jesus makes a way home for us to get home. How does he do that? Well, through the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos, the whole world to himself. God was in Christ doing that work of reconciliation. Jesus, in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, in all of this, he was breaking the powers of darkness. He was defeating the powers of death. How did he break all those powers? Well, with the power of love, the greatest force in the universe. And with that power of love, he says, there is a way for you to go home, to discover who God created you to be, where you can be all that you are supposed to be. You are set free as you make your journey home. God is love. And God today comes close to you and says, let's make the journey home. And we might be afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. Let's make this journey home. But I'm so caught up with the habits and the conditioning of who I am and how I've lived. Never mind that. There is a better you that awaits. Let's make this journey together. And let's discover all that God intended for you. And this is what is expressed in this passage, where love is mentioned again and again and again. God is love. Today is the day when we can say yes to God's love. And we can put down so much that we may have accepted and say, from today, I will live within that love. And John assures us that love is the sign we are born of God. Love is the sign that we are born of God. How do we know that we're living the Christian life? Love. That's what it boils down to. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church in Galatia, and you know the passage, Galatians chapter 5, again talking about fear and love, but in Galatians 5:22, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit, as in, if the Spirit of the God who is love comes and lives and abides within you and you respond to all that God is doing in you, what's the fruit of that in your life? Well, the Apostle Paul begins to rattle off all these characteristics. And I don't think it's limited to those he lists, but he says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life that is lived in this love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And one last thing. We love not because we must, but because we can. We love not because somebody's standing over us and telling us, you must love. We love because we can. We love because God has first loved us. And we know the transformative impact of that love in our lives. We know what it is to be set free. We know what it is to adopt a new lifestyle, living according to the life and teachings of Jesus. And we say, this is no ordeal for me. I love because I can, not because anybody tells me to. Because love sets us free to be all that God created us to be. And this is the good news. The good news. God is love. God is love. And we love because he loved us. Let's pause there and take a moment to pray together. And just in this moment, while we're quiet for a second, perhaps we reflect for ourselves. And perhaps the question we ask ourselves is, am I on that journey home? Am I on that journey? That journey that God invites me on, to discover more of Jesus, to know that God is love, a journey that's transformative, it will change me. At times it'll be difficult, but it will be a journey of me being all that God ever intended me to be. Maybe that today we say, well, whatever this leads to, I'll take the first step today. I'll say yes to God, and if he truly loves me, I'll continue to follow him. Father, you hear the prayers of our hearts, the whispers arising from our inner being. Father, thank you that you are love and you are light, and there is not even the slightest fear or control in you. There is no darkness in you, but you are light and life and love. And we thank you. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Saviour.